There are some things that are easy to preach, some things that are hard to preach, some things maybe easy to hear, and some things hard to hear. If you saw the title to my sermon on the bulletin, you see it's The Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I think at times we're guilty of ignoring the admonition of Scripture that God is to be greatly feared. So I want to encourage you, even as we are just beginning looking at God's Word together, to pray a little prayer underneath your breath and say, Lord, help me to hear from your Word what you want me to hear. And get that pastor out of the way so I can just see you, Jesus. Because I want to be a transmitter of God's Word this morning. And I don't want you to receive it from me. I want you to receive it from God's Word. Some things we need to get directly from God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we are aware that we are creatures and you are the Creator. We are aware that you are holy and perfect and awesome. And we have struggled with temptations and one sin after another. We are aware that our world is contaminated and there are so many things pulling us away from your perfection. And so this morning we are in desperate need of your help. Would you align our thoughts with your truth? Would you speak to us through your word? Holy Spirit, would you be the illuminator? Would you reveal the might and the holiness of God to us? And would you empower us to respond in faith? We ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Barna is a research group, and they reported that over the last 23 or so years, 40 million people are missing from the American church. 40 million people that used to check Christian on the survey now check something else. Something has gone wrong where people who once claimed to be followers of Christ now do not claim that as their title, as their description. What is it that would allow someone to at one point see themselves as a Christ follower and then suddenly no longer see themselves as a Christ follower? And I wonder how similar it is to the story of ancient Israel. When they were captive in Egypt, when they were oppressed, when they were enslaved, when they were laboring to build someone else's dreams, when they were punished and whipped, their children even are being killed. God led them out. He rescued them. Where did he take them? Somebody tell me where. Yeah, I'm hearing the promised land, and I'm hearing the wilderness. The right answer is he led them out into the wilderness first to do what? To worship him. Eventually, they would get to the promised land, but the first step was to get out of slavery, to get into the presence of God, to meet with God, to have an encounter with God. God had to say, you need to see me in my holiness before you can see me in my love. You need to see me as being worthy of all your reverence, and then I will reveal myself as your provider. When it's the other way around, people get caught up in idolizing the promised land or idolizing the provisions of God or idolizing the lovingness of God and lose track of the holiness of God and lose a fear of the Lord. Israel was led out of a captivity into the presence of God. But what happened to them? As they were going through the wilderness, they started complaining. They started grumbling. And they said this amazing thing, this horrible thing. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. How could they do that? I believe it's because, unlike Moses, they had not truly encountered the holiness of God. They were slaves who had gotten free, and now they want to go back to slavery, basically. Moses, on the other hand, grew up in Egypt as the grandchild of the Pharaoh. He had all the privileges of living in the palace. He had all the privileges of being the grandson of the highest authority in the land. Everything that was available in that land was available to him. But when he met God in a burning bush, when he was confronted with the holiness of God, when he took off his sandals, when he bowed before God, when he saw God as the one worthy of all worship, the one to be greatly feared, he never once said, "I want to go back to Egypt." He was forever drawn to the presence of God, the holiness of God. And so my desire for myself, and I hope it's your desire for yourself, my desire for myself, for each of us, is that we so encounter the holiness of God, that we are drawn to Him more than anything else, that we reverence Him above anything or anyone else, that we're 100% sold out for Him, so that all the other stuff pales in comparison, and we live out a reverential, holy fear of God. We don't want to do anything that takes us away from His presence. We don't want to do anything that saddens His heart. We don't want to do anything that minimizes our ability to walk in intimacy with Him. The call to worship verse says, Psalm 89, "In the counsel of the holy ones, He is greatly feared." It didn't say by the lost people of the world. It didn't say by the sinners of the world. Other verses point out that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord God Almighty. But this is talking about the counsel of the holy ones. Holy people fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Honor the Lord. Call out to Him as being the one worthy of all their love and affection and obedience. Our Old Testament verse from the law is from Leviticus chapter 10. It's this very interesting situation where the high priest's sons took a little bit of liberty in how they worship God. Leviticus 10 starting at verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord." What does that mean? They offered incense in this ritual act of worship in a way that was unprescribed, that did not follow the descriptions that God had already laid out for them. They did whatever they thought would be best. They were not careful to follow God's commands. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. There's consequences for disobedience. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" This is in the assembly of the followers of God. This is in the very tabernacle, the place of worship. God is saying, "I am to be revered. I'm to be treated with a holy fear. You're to do what I ask you to do." Or consider this word from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 2, is describing the Messiah. We'll start at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." We're talking about the Messiah. Verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Messiah, the Son of God, is going to operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to result in, one aspect of it's going to be, that there's a spirit of the fear of the Lord, or reverence of the Lord. The Son operated with a reverence towards the Father, empowered by the Spirit. Verse 3, "And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Jesus' delight
is in the fear of the Lord.
And we're called to be like Jesus.
We're called to be more and more like Jesus every day. This is God's call for you, to be growing in your delight in the fear of the Lord.
How are you doing on that journey? Can I just tell you, I'm guilty of not preaching this message very often? What about the rest of the church in America? Are we talking about God's call to live out a holy, reverential awe, respect, honor, fear of the Lord? I think we're living in a time when the lackadaisical, complacent, lukewarmness of the church will no longer be tolerated. We're living in a time when it's a time of being called to arms to follow the Lord with such radical obedience that we're not compromising in any way. We're not attempting to worship Him with strange fire. We're not doing things of our own thoughts. We're following God's Word and Spirit to the absolute best of our ability, because we are living in a reverential fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is our delight. Our delight. Philippians chapter 2 uses these words to help drive this point home. In Philippians chapter 2, before this section starts, is talking about how the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, humbled Himself, took on flesh, did not consider his status as a member of the Trinity and the Godhead something he had to grasp, but he became a servant even unto death. And it goes on to say in this section, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Therefore, the Father God has highly exalted Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. Because that's going to happen, therefore, my beloved, now he's talking to the church. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, you might have been thinking earlier on in my sermon that, okay, he's quoting all these Old Testament verses. But I've transitioned now, haven't I? We're in a letter of Paul to the church in the church age. And Paul is saying to the believers in the town of Philippi, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That has to apply to us somehow. We ought to be asking, how do I do this? How do I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? You know, it doesn't say try to earn your salvation. It's not saying that, because we know that salvation is received as a gift from God, as His grace is given to us, as His love is extended to us, and we respond in faith. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We receive that salvation. Now it's saying, because you've received salvation, work it out. Live it out. Make it a day-to-day thing that's developing and growing, and do that with fear and trembling. Another verse says that the fear of the Lord is a treasure, something that's so prized that we're doing everything necessary to keep it safe, to keep it cherished, because we know that the fear of the Lord keeps us in the right mindset and keeps us focused on worshiping Him and obeying Him in every way we possibly can. We're living for His glory and for His honor. We want to be people who are living that way, with a holy, righteous fear of God. Is fear good or bad? This is a good kind of fear. There is a good kind of fear. I was trying to think of an example, and this one popped in my mind 3 years ago, I think, maybe four. We were done with our ministry in Kenya, teaching pastors on a College of Prayer trip. And I added on 2 extra personal days of vacation, and we went on a safari in Kenya. It was wonderful. The 2 pastors that I'd been working with, one of them had a, a special license, and he was able to be our guide. And we're driving around. We saw all sorts of animals. I never saw my top thing I wanted to see. I wanted to see a lion take out a wildebeest. I didn't see it. I saw one who had just filled his belly with a wildebeest and was sleeping next to it. I saw three or four of them chewing on the one they killed just seconds before I got there. They had blood all over their faces. I saw that. And I saw other lions who were quite satiated, and now the buzzards were coming up to the kill. But we drove a long time. I mean, we're miles and miles and miles away from anybody. And eventually my ability to enjoy looking was not as powerful as my need to use the bathroom. But there was no bathrooms. Now, I grew up around here. There's lots of wilderness, and I'm not, for those who are maybe watching me who are city slickers, we sometimes go to the bathroom out in the woods. So I tell my African friends, just stop, and I'll get out, and then after I do that, I'll be more comfortable and able to enjoy watching giraffes again. I say, oh, no, Pastor, you cannot get out. Why? I mean, there's nothing around. I see zebras, I see wildebeest, I see no lions, I see no cheetahs. This is safe here. No, you cannot do that. No. Why? They had a healthy fear of lions. They said, we're not going to let you out. And so they insisted that we drive to a compound, which took about a half hour. And while we're there, I had to buy lunch. So it cost me about $200 to go pee for my group of people. But they respected lions. And as we're driving to this compound, they said, let me tell you about last year. A white guy came over here with his family. They were missionaries, and they were driving around, and they saw lion cubs, and the man got out to take a picture. And his wife and kids watched a lioness jump out from behind a bush and kill him with one swipe of her paw and one bite of her teeth around his neck. They feared lions, and that's a good fear. My wife has a fear of heights. That's sometimes a good fear. Fear of God can protect you. It's a good fear. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. We might call the fear of the Lord to stand in awe of Him, to honor Him, tremble before Him, revere Him, esteem Him, value Him, respect Him, venerate Him more than anyone or anything else. The fear of the Lord is to put Him first and foremost and to do what He says we should do and not do what He says we should not do. Hebrews describes the Son of God as being one who has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. That means as we grow in our love for Jesus, we're going to love what He loved and hate what He hated. We're going to love righteousness and we're going to hate wickedness. And we're going to live in this constant awe of God and reverence of God. We're going to tremble at His presence and we're going to tremble at His word. See, I believe that we as a congregation, as an individual church, are called to have a holy, reverential fear of God. I believe that you as an individual are called to have a holy, reverential respect and awe and fear of God. And here's the truth for us. As we gather, and as we gather around God's Word, if we are not revering God, I don't think we have any right to expect to hear from God. One of the reasons we organize our service in the order that we do is so that before the word is open and proclaimed, we use song-based opportunities to worship God to align our hearts, to help us focus on God, yield to God, reverence God, respect God, fear God, so we can then hear from God. You'll never find God's manifest presence in an atmosphere where He is not held with utmost respect. Maybe you, like me, have experienced being in a gathering that was supposed to be a gathering of Christians, where there was supposed to be true worship, where there was supposed to be a proclamation of the Word, but you just didn't sense anything connecting. It seemed like people were disinterested, they were distracted, they were not being moved by the Spirit of God, but something else was in charge.
And it grieves the Lord because there's a lost opportunity. God is waiting for people to humble themselves before Him. Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Leviticus 10:3. What about New Testament? We read one verse from Philippians. What about Jesus Himself? How did Jesus Himself tell us to approach God? How did Jesus Himself tell us how to pray to God? We recite it almost every Sunday. Some of us recite it much more frequently than that. Can you remember the words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because we use Old English, sometimes we forget what that means. Hallowed be thy name. That means, may your name be seen as holy by me and everyone here. May you be revered as the Holy One, treated with utmost respect, honored above all other things. May you be the one I fear and reverence and am in awe of today as I approach you in prayer. I do not come flippantly. I do not come like I'm able to jerk a chain and demand you do something for me. I come before you, the God of heaven, with reverential awe. May your name be holy on my lips. That's how we approach God. Because God comes to us with an invitation to encounter Him in His holiness. Psalm 19:9 uses this phrase, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So go back to where we started. A Barna survey, it says 40 million Americans no longer call themselves Christians. They didn't endure forever. They're no longer calling themselves part of the followers of God. How could that be? If the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever, if they didn't endure forever, what does that tell us? They did not have a fear of the Lord. Some of you are too young for this. Do you remember a famous evangelist from the 80s? Some of you do. He was the most famous evangelist in the world at that time, in the 80s. They eventually laid some traps for him and caught him in a sexual affair. And then they charged him with mail fraud. They sent him to jail with a sentence of 40 years, reduced down to 5. After he'd served 4, a pastor went and talked with him and said, "How is it? How is it that you could be so powerfully preaching, leading people to real salvation? How could you be doing that? And then sin? How do you fall out of love with Jesus?" And this famous, infamous pastor evangelist said, "I never fell out of love with Jesus. I fell out of fear of the Lord." How could people stumble into sin? How could people end up in bed with someone that's not their own spouse? I think it's because there's no fear of the Lord. How could the church be so weak in America? How could it be so lackadaisical? How could you be struggling with sin? I think it's because there's not a fear of the Lord. I'm asking God to increase my awe of Him. Would you be willing to ask that as well? Ask God to increase our fear of the Lord. Lucifer led worship in God's presence. A third of the angels saw God's glory, and they too were kicked out of God's presence. They didn't endure forever. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They didn't endure forever. 40 million Americans no longer call themselves Christians. They didn't endure forever. Some of our loved ones we've seen grow up in the church and are now wandering far from the church, even denying Christ. They didn't endure forever. Maybe we've tried to convince people that they should become Christians because of all the benefits, instead of saying, "You should become a Christian because God is worthy of all your respect. You should be living in a holy, reverential fear, and you must repent." Faith is one half of the equation. Repentance is the other. Let's be people who respond in complete obedience to Christ with a holy, reverential respect and fear.
This is the one to whom I will look and pay close attention to, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need help because our track record has been one with many ups and downs, many twists and turns, but we are making a declaration today. Your word has challenged us today. My heart is challenged today. Lord, I want to revere you and live in a holy, reverential fear of you. I ask that for each of us, Lord. As we've heard these scriptures, Lord, we're now more accountable than ever for them. Would you protect us from the attacks of the evil one? Would you protect us from the snares of the world? Would you protect us from all those things of the world and the flesh of the devil that have tripped us in the past? And would you give us an enduring fear of the Lord? Can I just tell you? Let me go off script and tell you something. As I was praying just then, I'm just overwhelmed with the heartache. Because the problem is, and I thought about this possibility earlier in the week, the problem is of bringing these verses, that someone's going to hear the verses and just kind of ignore it and leave here unchanged. And the ensnarement of the devil is going to be even tighter if you leave here this morning without an increased reverential fear of God. You are in danger. And in a sense, I apologize to those of you who might be in that category because I've made things worse for you. But my goal has been to rescue, to bring freedom through God's word, because he invites you today to respond in complete obedience to him and reject all the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. And to say today, Lord, I choose to revere you and honor you and walk in a holy, righteous fear of you. Because I no longer want to cause you any heartache by my lack of obedience. Don't leave here unchanged.